All right, so spiritual warfare, as you see here. I'm going to move to the side a little bit. If you've done any reading of the scriptures, you've come across something that talks about demons, angels, spiritual warfare, you name it. There's all sorts of passages, hundreds of them. And so, you know, in my journey in trying to really understand God's word, can we bring this down just a little bit? You just make notes. I don't know if you guys do that when you study, but you just make notes, trying to make sense of things. You hear commentary on it, and you're like, okay, wow, that's good. That gives me a ton of insight. But then other times, you hear someone's take, or you read something in the Word, and you're like, that's just new, or, you know, what is going on with this passage? And most of the time, you just don't have time to do an exhaustive study of an entire topic, and so you're left wanting more. You have a general idea of what's right, but you just don't feel like you completely understand it in a way that you could communicate it well to someone else. That I've definitely been there on a lot of topics. Well, about, 18 months ago, Phil, Riverview had a teacher come in. He's spoken at Riverview before. He actually used to work with Pastor Mel. And he developed this curriculum. This isn't my curriculum. It's called Stand Firm. And it was taught to him about 30 years ago. Well, being up in the mountains and hearing this for the very first time, it made sense. It was the first time someone had really introduced this topic of spiritual warfare in a practical way and in a way where I actually came away feeling empowered to participate in this spiritual battle. And so this last 18 months, I've spent a lot of time with Ward Cushman, and we've had a lot of conversations. In fact, I even got to go to Egypt over the summer with him. We went to Egypt, and then we went to Jordan. And really, I was just his sidekick. I was his Timothy, just trying to take in everything with the goal of maybe being able to be an instructor for him. So he gave about 5 presentations. It was great. And then we set the, you know, I came back and I said, Chase, get me on the books. I got to do this. Partly because I enjoy it. I think hopefully you'll find that studying this topic is equally empowering to you guys. Hopefully we can take this complicated, somewhat unknown, weird topic and bring it home in a way that you just say, oh, wow, this makes sense. And, oh, wow, I have something I can do about it. So with that said, we'll go ahead and get started. Let's see if this thing's still working. What's going to happen, and hopefully it will happen, you guys are going to have a lot of questions. I can't cover this topic in its entirety in 5 weeks, but hopefully we hit enough things that allow you to come to some solid understandings that you're gonna take away the rest of your life. And then other things we're gonna talk about, it's gonna leave you wanting and asking questions. I also might say some things that you completely disagree with. Now, I wanna make it clear that with this topic, and as far as, you know, a community of believers, the most important thing is that we land on an interpretation that is biblical. So whatever conclusion we come to, we should be able to support it with scripture and be able to look at it and say, yeah, that makes sense. I can see why we're drawing that conclusion. I see how that fits in the overall message of, you know, God's kingdom. So there's going to be questions. I don't know if we'll be able to address them all right now. In fact, we can't because I still don't know. I mean, this is the first time I've actually taught this session in a row. I don't even know if I can get it all in the time that we have today. So we will hold off questions, but do write them down because we want to address them. And hopefully what this course does is give us a great platform for future discussions. And that's what's great about our journey together, is that it's all about continuing this process of growth so we can be mature and complete, lacking nothing, as James talks about. So questions are great and encouraged. I don't have an ask it basket. So there we go. If we come up with an ask it basket, we'll go ahead and put that into place. All right. So here we go. I've got three questions to kick this off. First time I heard Ward bring this up, it made me a little uneasy. And so I get to pass that blessing along to you today. All right, first question. True or false? I know with certainty I have experienced a satanic attack. That was the first question. I was like, all right, that's a way to start a class. The second one is, I can recognize 100% of the time when I experience a satanic attack. Third, I know how to resist Satan so that any attack ends moments after I recognize it. The goal of this seminar is very simple, clear, and concise. By God's grace, you will be able to answer true to all three of these questions by the end of the seminar. That's the goal for this seminar. That in 5 weeks, you'll be able to answer true to all of that. And you might think, how is that possible? Satan's not even this physical being. He's spirit. And again, I don't even know if you've ever talked about anyone regarding Satan or the theology surrounding him and all the verses that talk about him and demons. I mean, it's not a popular topic to have. But what's interesting, and I think it's in 1 Peter, where it talks about submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee. So I throw this out as just something to chew on, because a lot of what we cover, you might not remember, just like most sermons, you walk out not remembering most things by, you know, lunchtime. Would God ask us to resist something we couldn't recognize? Think about that. If God's telling us to resist the devil and he will flee, what is he probably assuming? That we can recognize it. If there's nothing else you get out of this next 5 weeks, that is important. And there's some powerful things in that sentence alone, and I'm probably already jumping the gun on so much, but I think it's such an important topic that I have no problem revisiting it later. But that if we resist him, he flees. That is just one blessing that we receive when we are inside the kingdom of God. The devil flees from our resisting him. That is powerful. All right. Let's see here. Now, before we can get into this, and this is where we're actually going to go, so that's more of an intro. We need to understand the Christian life. There's two ways to view the Christian life. You've got one, which is at a distance. Now, in this picture are the pyramids of Egypt, their historical masterpiece. From a distance, pretty perfect. I mean, geometrically perfect. Straight lines, towering edges. They're considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, and rightfully so. People flock to them from all over the world. Careers have been devoted to understanding them. But here's the thing. Whatever conclusion you come to, there's one thing everyone misses when you're looking at it from a distance. And that's the details. And when you miss the details, what happens? We miss the story. The same can be said of our assessment of the Christian life. We have so many examples of people to learn from. You've got the Abrahams. You've got the Josephs. I mean, I love these stories. Moses, Deborah, Gideon, David, Mary. Think about all these pillars in our faith, stories that we've heard, stories that have inspired us. They only inspire us because we're looking at a distance? No, we're not looking at a distance. We're actually looking up close. Here's the same pyramids. Once we were looking at it from a distance, but now we're looking at it up close. What's different? What's changed? Just quick observations and you can just throw out. What is different from this picture? Like, what kind of details can you pick out versus this picture? Do you have a better opportunity of pulling out the story up close or from afar? Up close, definitely. So here's the key point. The closer you get, the deeper you get, the more appreciation we have. I mean, think of all the stories, going back to your history classes, that you've heard about the pyramids. Most of you guys have read something on the pyramids. You know, the mystery surrounding them. How were they built? Where did they pull the rocks from? The laser, you know, type edges. Fortunately, when we went there, I got to go in them. I mean, they're massive. You hunt, you know, 150 yards to the top. They've got this giant room, and that's all it is, the Great Pyramid. It's just a long tunnel. If you're claustrophobic, right? Yeah, there's certain words I just struggle with. That's one of them. You just go up this tunnel. It's cold. And you get to the top, it's just a room, probably a third of this room, and there's a coffin in the middle. I guess Napoleon, when he conquered Egypt, slept in it overnight. So we got pictures of us, you know, laying in there. But really, you start looking around at the details of these pyramids, and they're just fascinating. I don't know how they're ever going to completely decay. Now, from a distance, I mean, look at how perfectly these edges are. I mean, right there, this one's showing a little bit of wear and tear. Obviously, you know, some of them are. But from a distance, you can't really pick up anything. They might just look like stone. Is there an entrance? There's really nothing to it. But as soon as you get up close, you start to see a story. And that's important because everyone's got a story. Over time, we grow. Over time, we experience life. And over time, we hopefully learn and wise up. It's a process, just like building these pyramids were a process. It's a journey. Guess what? We are all on it. Would you guys agree we're on a journey? Good. Now the next question is, but are we on a mission? Are we all on a mission? Are we all living with intention? Or are some of us just floating? I think it's safe to say, we're in a safe environment, you don't have to raise your hand. There's times in our life where we're floating, where it's a journey to nowhere. No, so asking the question, are we on a mission? Absolutely not. A mission's a strong felt aim, an ambition, a calling. Joshua, the book of Joshua talks about this, and plenty of them do. But in Joshua 29:15, he says this, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you. I think if we're going to be honest with ourselves, there's times when serving the Lord feels undesirable to us. Then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites. He's giving options. There's options out there, guys. Who are we going to serve? We got to serve someone. In whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Right there, Joshua, the leader of Israel, is putting his foot down and he's making a declaration to the Israelites. As they're getting ready to approach the promised land, the very land God had promised that they had been waiting for 40 years. And he says, this is how I'm going to run my life. This is how I'm going to lead my family. But guess what? It's on you to decide what you're going to do. That's between you and the Lord, and today he's calling them to make a decision. Having a mission takes initiative. It takes courage. We have to take ownership and become a playmaker, not a bench warmer. The driver, not the passenger. Oops. Next slide. What is happening in this picture? I know you're smart enough, so someone step up. I'm looking for... What is happening? This is not a... Okay, this is not a trick question. What is happening from here to here? Okay, I even gave you the answer. And from here to here, they're growing up. It's a process of life, right? Our family takes a picture every year. I'm sure you guys does too. If not, you guys have so many photos over the year because of phones and everything else. And every year, you know, for a while, and actually it continues, you look a little different and different. There's no stopping it. As we begin as babies, then we become toddlers, children, teens, finally mature adults. Now here's the truth about this. If we sit on our couch all day long, absolutely do nothing, will we grow up? Yes. If you live in a cave the rest of your life, will you still be considered an adult when you turn 18? Yes. If you live long enough to be 55, you'll be considered a senior. If you can fog a mirror, this is important. This is a phrase we use out there in the business world sometimes. Fogging a mirror, what's it take to fog a mirror? Breath. So you fog it. You have to be alive to fog a mirror. So if you fog a mirror, these things will happen. That is a promise. You will grow up. You will get older. But not so with getting wise. We all get old, but it doesn't mean we become wiser. This is where the rubber meets the road. For some of us, kind of like Joshua called out the Israelites, this is our come to Jesus moment. I remember having that moment. And unfortunately, it was after the age that you guys are right now. But like many of you guys, I showed up every Sunday. I didn't miss. That was just part of the tradition of our family. And in my heart, I knew it was right. In my heart, I wanted to be there. But the problem was, I had other things in my life that were more important to me than living in the way that Jesus was calling. I knew what the kingdom of God was and the way he set up his kingdom and how he wanted it to run. And I bought into it partially. The partially was, once I get through high school, once I accomplish some of these goals in life, once I experience certain things in my life that look cool, that I've had my heart set on, then I will come back to you, Jesus. So I did. I made that decision, and I remember at the age of 16, maybe it was even 15, I remember the trip. It was funny that it happened with... it was a church event in town. We get back from the president's holiday. Aren't we approaching the president's holiday? You know, nice snowboarding. Come back. Youth pastor puts his arm around me. I'm in the gym. I was actually at Fallbrook Press. I know which direction I was facing, right at the free throw line. Danny White put his arm around me and said, you know what? God's got a plan for your life. And I thought about it real quickly, though. I said, nah, just... I remember turning around, walking out of that gym. It's the south door I walked out. It's amazing how crystal clear this is. And I said, not now, God, not now. I said that, not verbally, but in my heart, that was the decision I had made that day. And I walked out. I kept going to church. I kept going to Bible studies. I kept doing everything that looked Christianity because that's the home that I was raised in, so it was easy. I'm sure a lot of us are in that situation. It is easy to look like a Christian when you're raised in a Christian home. But God knows our heart, and my heart turned away from him that day. Now, fast forward it to when I was 21, I remember you know, seen some advertisement for missionaries, and I was living on my own in college, and man, something started to change in my heart. And I actually, at that point, I started, it's like I knew the scriptures well enough that it's just like, oh, shoot, I hope I don't die. I hope he doesn't come because I don't, I don't know where I stand right now. So all of a sudden, I started having those convictions. They really started to surface, and partly because I was miserable. And I remember one night, I'm at my parents' house. I'm getting ready to leave, and I'm just broken and miserable. My mom says, look at you. In as many words, you're screwed up. And she said, you need to go see a psychologist. That's what she told me. And I, you know, if I was in a different frame of mind, I might have said, yeah, you're right. Get me, you know, make an appointment. But I knew at that point, God was calling my name. And it's fresh. Look, it. I mean, when God moves, it's like you just don't forget stories. And I remember that night driving away, and that story I just told you about in the gym, never thought once about it, never. In fact, it wasn't even an important conversation I had. It meant nothing when I walked out of that gym that night. But for, man, I'm getting emotional. But for whatever reason, that night, it was just like a flood that hit me. And I, with such detail, the way I just explained it, I remembered that conversation. And I'm driving down Stagecoach, turn left on Mission, past the high school. There used to be a feed store. And I'm just driving, and it was just like the clearest, it wasn't audible, but it was the clearest question I could ever hear. And at this point, from my parents' house over, you know, on East Mission, to that point, all of this just happened. It was just like, it was a 5-minute drive where it's just like everything started rushing through my brain. And it left me with one question. It's like, here's your second chance. What's it going to be? And I was like, I give up. That was it. That's all I said. I said, I give up. And bam, the Spirit just rocked me. Just rocked me. I'm like driving down the road, bawling like a baby. You know, just everything is standing up. It just goosebumps like crazy. I'm going, what is going on? This is insane. Like, okay, God, you're real. Like, you've got my attention. So that's like the beginning of my story. That was my come to Jesus moment where he called me a poser. He called me a fake. But really, he didn't do any of that. He just said, you're ready. And I said, I am. I'm ready. So that was my come to Jesus moment. But prior to that, that story took a little longer than I thought, but I think it's important you guys to have a background on me anyways. But I was getting older, but I wasn't getting wiser. Now I'm engaging. Now it's like, okay, Lord, let's do this thing. And here's the thing for me. I drove with my Bible. Like, it was important to me, but I didn't read it. I didn't pick it up. I wasn't into it. But for some reason, I knew it was the right. I never questioned it, but I wasn't ready to follow it. I wasn't ready to commit to it. And man, that night when I got home, it was just like, okay, let's figure this thing out. So it's the difference, wising up, it's the difference between taking ownership of your faith and directing our spiritual growth versus being passive and riding shotgun to the ways we used to do things. Remember, those two things are fighting against each other. All right. Author of Hebrews has this to say about it. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. So they've already been taught it, but are they learning it? No. He's saying, look, guys, we need to teach this stuff all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. These people that the author is addressing have missed the mark. In a way, I can relate to that. Where I could have been versus where I ended up. You know, I said, forget it, Lord. You know what? It took my salvation, the gift that he had given me, for granted. And I became a bit of a drifter. And so here we have a group of people that are being addressed, and he's calling them out. They've missed the mark. Spiritual maturity was expected. He thought by now they should be teachers, and they still need to be taught the basics all over again. Instead of meeting the expectation, they've been found wanting. In other words, they screwed up the process. They didn't take responsibility for it. These people are a perfect example of growing up, getting older, but not what? Not getting wiser. Why were they found wanting? This is important. I know we've said it, and I'm just kind of going over and over, but they're stuck to their old ways and are not practicing their faith. Instead of moving on and allowing this transformation to take place, they said, yes, they're verbalizing maybe Jesus, they're claiming the faith, but they're doing nothing about it. In fact, you could almost say they're stuck in the past. They're more content and have more joy over the old way of doing things than being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul refers to these people as carnal or babes. He addresses the Corinthians this way. These people were Christians. It was a body of believers, just like us. But as this verse says, some were not spiritual, but carnal. In any moment of time, and this is what's important to take this, we can be spiritual or carnal. This isn't a salvation thing. This is how are we living this moment. Are we taking captive each thought, making it obedient to Christ? It's easier said than done, for sure. Paul calls this spirituality or carnality. We'll be talking about this in a little bit. Let me give you guys the definition of spiritual maturity: possessing the skill to discern good and evil. Let's get back to the journey. All right, so if spiritual maturity is our goal, how do we get there? And the next question is, how do we know if we've arrived? I wish I could say life was one big joyride straight to the hall of faith, but unfortunately, that's not my experience, and I'm sure that's not yours either. There's no microwave process to thinking or acting like Christ. There are certain steps in the process we just can't skip. We typically have too many bad habits, vices, self-interests that keep that from happening right away. And not to mention, which this whole course is about, we've got some seasoned adversaries that are against us. As in my case, you know, I would say God's reign took up, decided to dwell in me that night. I don't know if that's my day of salvation, but he certainly got my attention. I would probably say I was Christian before that, but who knows? I guess we'll know later on. But I had also gotten to a point where I had established some bad habits. I had some vices, and I still had some self-interest. And I thought, hey, you know what? God shows up and he does a miracle. He's going to change me. What I didn't realize, it was going to take time for God's work to slowly change me. If anything, we could say life is one big test, complete with a number of opportunities to hone our skills. And at least from my experience, that does not happen overnight. And I'm guaranteed that it's still going on in my life to this day. Giving you guys an example, how many of you guys know that telling a lie will hurt you spiritually, hurt your relationship with God, and also your relationship with others? How many people know? How many know that lying is bad? Okay. I don't think this is something you guys figured out because you're a Christian. You've seen the devastation. Just something in you tells you it is wrong. But I doubt you would have an understanding of the depth of the impact, especially in your relationship to God, if it wasn't for growing up in a Christian home and being more mature in your faith. I'm not saying you are mature, but you've been in this process of learning what right and wrong is. When you first came to know the Lord, if you weren't in a Christian home, you might know the obvious that lying is bad. But it takes walking with the Lord, studying His Word, and meeting with others to figure out the depth of lying and how harmful it can be. Now, that might be an easy topic because lying is so obviously wrong. But there are so many more topics that the Bible addresses that God wants us to be mature in. And that's a process. Let's see here. All right. So, real quick before I go there. All right. We grow and mature over time as we practice life God's way. But if we don't practice it, as the passage says, we won't grow and you'll be found wanting. All right. Now let's flip to this slide. So as a result of this process, I would say my journey looks more like this. The last journey was what? It's more of a straight line. I mean, it's just starting at the bottom and you're shooting up. With a little bit of wiggle room. Here, I would say that's really nice if that's what my life looks like. You know, the jagged up and down, maybe a little forward, maybe a little backwards. I'd say this is more of a picture of what my looks like. Now, how many of you would say your life looks more like this versus like this? This is like easy. Everything always goes your way. No problems. Family's perfect. Brothers and sisters are perfect. You know, everything's perfect. You're like, what's that movie? I don't know. Jim Carrey. I'll save it for the future. All right, never mind. But no, it's more like this. Life happens to us all. And life is going to continue to happen. There's so much outside of our control. The good, the bad, the ugly. We are learning how to properly respond to life on a daily basis. But what causes all these ups and downs, these ebb and flows? And how do we grow in spite of them? One of the things we'll be talking about a lot throughout this course is our mental approach in responding to life. While our main focus is on spiritual warfare, it's impossible to separate the two, which is why we're starting with an overview of the Christian life first. We already touched this. This is the spiritual and carnality. But let's dig into a little more on what the spiritual side is versus the carnal. We can breeze through this because we are running out of time. I do want to cover some of this stuff. I'm going to be about 20 minutes off. So, all right. You guys are the first class on this, so I wasn't sure how long it actually was, but that's all right. And I'm not going to keep you here for that 20 minutes, just so you know. All right, so let's breeze through this. Fruit of the Spirit, you guys are all familiar with this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we're filled with these characteristics, we're the ones delivering the blessing. You could say this is the fruit of God's kingdom as well. This is a good thing. And it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. But if we're to be honest with ourselves, we probably don't possess these characteristics every moment of every day. Since we're all guilty, would you at least agree with me that we do not possess these qualities every moment of every day? No, it's impossible. Maybe it's not. That's a very theological question for another day. Is it possible to mature in such a way that we can take captive of every thought, making it obedient to Christ? In fact, I need to say that because the scripture says it's possible, I think that's where God has put the bar, and actually he expects us to get where we can become that type of filter and that type of vehicle for the Lord. I say that because the scripture says it, and there's really no hesitation in the passages that talk about it. But as of now, as for me and you, there's probably moments, even this morning, even in the last hour, maybe even while I've been talking, that you have lost this battle. To maintain the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think about that. If that's your response to every thought that's coming through your brain right now, you're pretty mature in the eyes of the Lord, and that's awesome. And I'm not going to, that is good. But for most of us, there's things that happen in life that take us out and derail us. And those things typically have a different reaction. We call this the flesh. And this is the carnal. These are also mentioned in the passage right after the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians, it talks about sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy. Again, sometimes you read through these lists and you're like, oh, I'm good. I'm okay. Yeah, I'm not doing so bad. And then they just hit them. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension. That's stirring it up, guys. Division, again, stirring it up. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties. And then it doesn't even end it there in the passage. And it says other things like these. So this isn't even a complete list. I think we can go into Colossians, and it gives a couple more that might not be included. But again, it's things like these. So there's more. Really, probably anything that isn't of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, you could probably put into the category of flesh. Every one of us in this room knows that there are times when we are spiritual and times when we are carnal. We wish we were spiritual all the time, but that just doesn't happen. This is where I don't know if we have time to break into groups, and we've got 10 minutes? Okay. The second breakout group is probably more important than this one, so I'm going to skip this one. Normally what I'd do if this is set up for like a workshop where we would have more time and not, kind of tied into the church service. But what we'd be doing is talking about, I'd give you guys a chance to discuss positive aspects of the Christian life, but then also some difficult aspects of the Christian life. And then we'd come back and we'd share notes, and then I'd give you my two points, which I get to jump to now. So let's jump ahead. Come on. How do I get this thing to pass it? All right, while he's getting that up, I'll keep going. All right, so the first one, Christian life is transformational. We've talked about that a little bit, even in my own story. That was an evening where God's power did a lasting impact, and I would call that transformational. Again, I'm not sure if salvation took place at that point. I really don't know. And frankly, I don't know if I care because it was so powerful and God made himself known. That's what I took out from that. So yes, that was absolutely transformational. And for me, and in that instance, you know, you could probably tie it into something that's just so radically different. You know, I give you, whoa, there we go. Oh, shoot. Oh, no. Yeah, I want the butterfly. But they've all seen a butterfly. I mean, think, we'll skip that. All right. All right. Let me move. Oh, there we go. He's got to see the butterfly. Oh, how cute. So the transformation of the butterfly. All right, good. Let me read this passage. So Ephesians talks a little bit about this transformation that takes place. And this is certainly a salvation moment where God's power, where the accomplishment of the cross is realized in our life, where we were dead in our transgressions, we were separated from God, we are awaiting his wrath for all those that are separated from him. But cross, the death of Christ, the blood of the Lamb is now covering us. So in this Ephesians passage, it talks about this. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all have once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So this particular passage really does talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and the effect that the cross had in our lives. We were dead and now we are alive. But I want to look at it from a different perspective, because I think we all understand at this point in our journey what the cross means to us. But one thing we don't talk about too much is what next? Okay, so we're saved, but what next? Where else do we need to see a transformation? And I don't know if you guys have ever talked about the kingdom of God or even studied it. And I'll tell you, you talk to 10 different pastors and you get 10 different answers. But the most common one is, how much time do you have to discuss it? And you realize real quickly that it's a pretty complicated subject with so much depth. And so over the last few weeks, I've just been just reading almost every passage I could get on the kingdom of God. And it hit me. It's like, okay, here I'm searching for one word to just summarize God and his kingdom. And then it struck me. I'm searching for one word, and Jesus used over 15 parables to describe it. Like, it's not that simple. It's so amazing. It's so abundant. It's so impactful. It's now and it's in the future. It's this radical kingdom that he is now reigning in, and he's looking for people to experience it. And so he gives this one parable, and when I read it, said, you know what? I think this one, though there's a lot of them, I think this one fits for our class. How are we doing? 3 minutes. All right. We'll get through this, because I want you to understand this concept, because I think the rest we might be able to tackle next week. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. That's it. That's all he used to describe the kingdom of God. And on the surface, it's like, well, what's he mean? But let's take a look at what this yeast does to flour. It transforms it, right? It makes the flour, it makes the bread better. And it's this agent, it's an active agent that's working through the entire flower until all of a sudden it's consumed it all. And now what do you have? You've got this beautiful, tasty bread that's just ready to consume. This culture is all about making their own food and making their own bread. They got this. They understand how yeast works through the flour, and it has to complete its work. But here's something else we need to think about. What if we pulled that active agent, that yeast, from the flour before it had completed its work? You don't get the bread. It's not a finished work. And see, the woman who mixed it into the large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough, she allowed it to continue its work. This yeast is going to work through the flour if you leave it in there. That's what's important. And in a way, I could parallel that to living spiritually, to walking in the spirit versus the carnality. Go with me here on this. If we are in control of our life, and today we get to choose who we want to serve, by choosing God and living our life in the way that He wants us to, what that is leaving the yeast in the flour. When we decide, you know what, I'm going to turn my back on God, I'm still going to show up, but really, I'm not going to allow the kingdom of God and His principles, His truth, to permeate my life and transform me. I'm going to just go through the motions. I'm going to drift. I'm going to tell people that, you know, I'm being prepared, but really, I've taken the active agent and I've put it on the shelf. See, if anything, now that I'm, you know, so, I'm just thinking through this right now. It's like, here I am driving and God says, what's it going to be? But He could have very easily said, are you ready to put the yeast back in the flour? Because here's what happens. If you leave the yeast in the flour, it's going to consume it. It's going to consume it and it's going to make it amazing. The bread is so much better. The product becomes perfect. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. If we leave Him, God, in our lives, He will transform us. But guess what? You can leave Him out. And the process of transformation, the process of maturity will halt. Doesn't mean God gives up on us. But that process of wising up will come to a stop. I think that's a good place to leave it. We will pick this back up next week. So hopefully, if we're here for the next 5 weeks, Chase, I might have just added an extra week to it. But anyways, thank you guys. Let me pray. And if you have questions, you want to stick around, I'll be around.